you weren't awake, you are now. We've been on a journey the last 4 weeks talking about, go ahead and put that first graphic up, talking about the elephant in the room. Now, I don't know about you, but it's time for us to shoot the elephant. Okay, animal lovers, sorry. Put the fake elephant back in the closet. Because the elephant no longer is in the room. No longer do we have to be afraid to talk about money. Because we have had some amazing teachings on what it looks like to be givers. Week one, Pastor Craig waxed eloquent when it came to understanding what the tithe looked like. Now, I want you to understand something. The tithe is actually a controversial topic in churches. Did you know that? There's really two camps. There's either the camp that believes that 10% is appropriate, and you got the other camp that would just as soon not talk about the tithe and really not even address it. I was with a pastor friend of mine this past week, and we had a very lengthy discussion, not just about this, but a number of things. And I've never been, this is kind of a sidebar, but yet not, I've never been with a pastor friend where we were so far apart when it came to political ideas. We didn't really talk about politics. I brought up a particular pastor's name in the region, and it was almost like I kicked him in the gut. And he looked at me and he said, of all the pastor's names you could have mentioned, that word in our home is a cuss word. Seriously, yeah. And we got to talking through it, and it was really a privilege. I'll tell you later. It really a privilege. It wasn't me. It was a privilege to be able to sit with someone you have love for and completely disagree on something. And I just engaged. I'm like, tell me more. What's the deal? You know, why? And we talked at length, and I told my position. I said, I feel like you might be a little bit off on this because not everything is as it seems, but this friend of mine is a moderate to a liberal political, takes from a political view, which is fine, right? We can, this is the beauty of this conversation. We can love people when we disagree. And if we can't do that, and the church cannot lead the way in that, then we'll never be able to move from revival culture into reformational things. Never. We can't. Because we get stuck on our biases. We get stuck in our areas that we coddle, our little pets, if you will. And we think if people don't believe the way we believe, then there's no way we can really get along. I refute that. Because love has a way of breaking through those barriers. And what God's calling us to in this hour, even as we talk about the elephant in the room, he's calling you and I to raise higher in our love one for another. To learn how to be patient and kind and caring. Even when we don't agree with a person's sexuality or a way a person believes politically or even the way a person lives socially. This individual even I was talking to, we had a profound difference in the way that we see finances in the church. And prosperity, oh, don't even go there, right? We're not going to talk about prosperity because we learned this. In week number two, we learned that prosperity is more a way we think than it is the way we live necessarily. So God is teaching us that the tithe is, you know what, I think about the tithe, I think it's a great beginning point. I think it's a great starting point. But if you can't start at 10, start wherever you can. But I think the tithe is a great percentage of our goal that we should aim for. Actually, we know a few people that don't tithe 10%. They tithe 90% of their income. Wouldn't it be fun to get to that place where we can live on 10% and know that 90% of what God blessed us with is going out to advance the cause of Christ? That's so cool. We're not there yet. I promise you that. And we learned about prosperity. Week three, Pastor Renee did such a great job in talking about mammon, right? Remember that? I left going, I never am going to speak again. Like, she's a machine, right? Her and Craig are like preaching machines. And then last week, Pastor Craig brought to us a word. What was the word? Rabble. What a great word, right? And he defined what rabble is and what it's not. And it's all these messages have led up to one thing in my estimation. It's the idea that God wants us all to live in the grace of generosity. He wants us to be generous people. And yet we've been talking about the idea of money, but I want us to become lithgoggers. What's a lithgog? It's living in the grace of generosity. See, you won't remember that phrase, but you might remember litgog. Lithgog. You're a lithgogger. So we're going to talk about being lithgoggers today a little bit. So let's go to slide 2. John Wesley said something that I think is pretty interesting comment, because it really is profound. He says these words. He goes, "When I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart." See, if we struggle with our capacity to manage money well, it will find a root in our heart, and that root will take us off purpose and off point in the kingdom. Because the Bible doesn't say the love of money is what? It's the root, right? Of all what? So if money takes root in us, it takes us off purpose. Obviously, John Wesley knew what that meant. As he said, "I'm going to get rid of it as fast as I can." I have not arrived there yet, right? I get rid of it quickly, but not in the way he's talking. Like, Amazon is like my best friend. Like, Amazon.com, I love that place. And I like looking. I mean, Candy is the queen. Maybe you might be queens, but she is the queen of queens when it comes to like shopping and not buying anything. No, I lied. She's the queen of shopping and buying things. Do you say it's not true? All the family said. So we don't want it to take root, do we? So let's talk about this idea of generosity. Let's go to the next slide. And generosity, I truly believe, is the way to break the stranglehold of money in our lives. Look at 1 Timothy 6:18. Would you read this out loud with me? "Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." It's a position and imposture of our hearts and our lives that allow us to look at need and be able to respond accordingly. How many times has someone come through our doors, either spoke a message or shared a need, or we heard about something and we wanted to be quick and willing to share of our resource, but we couldn't because of our financial place or our debt load, if you will? Probably way more than any of us care to really admit to. Well, what Timothy's telling us here, what's being said, is that let them do good, that they be rich in good works. How many of us are rich in good works? See, our good works don't get us to heaven, it don't get us saved, but when we become followers of Christ, the works that we do should reflect the heart of the Father in our lives. And Christ followers that aren't doing any good works, that aren't doing anything for the kingdom, but they're just coming, and I believe there's a lot of people in America that do this. They go to church, they do the religious duty, but they're not quick to do good works. They're not quick or ready and willing to share of the things of their life, the resource of their lives. Now, I will say this, sidebar note, I do believe with all my heart that Americans are some of the most generous people in the world. I do. You can say what you want to about our culture, but when there's a need and something happens, watch how quickly, especially the faith community, responds to need and crisis. We've seen it a lot this last year, haven't we? Hurricanes, fires, calamity. And we've seen it around here many times. There was a need. You guys have stepped up. You've lived out 1 Timothy 6:18 extremely well. But how many know we can all grow in this? We're trying to be litgoers, living in the grace of generosity. Because it is a kind of grace when we learn how to be generous. Let's look at this next one. Let's talk. We've mentioned this a few times, but I want to respond to this idea. Growing up, I heard every time, well, it's time now for our tithe and offerings. And always a pastor would get up and wax eloquent, and we would talk about tithe and offerings. I didn't know what that meant. And we don't really say that here, do we? We just talk about the offering, and Candy gets up and does well and shares stories of what God's doing in your lives and testimonies of how God's blessed you and prospered you. That's encouraging, right? But what I want to challenge us with in this whole series of generosity is that we know what the tithe is. And we've even touched on the offering. And let's just once again reiterate, the offering is an over and above the systemic or systematic giving or tithe. So when we give our tithe systematically, like we just put it in to push pay, and every week it's taken out for us. In the Assemblies of God, Candy and I are ordained with the Assemblies of God denomination, and just every week we have money taken out to pay our, what they call tithe, I affectionately call dues. But the goal for us is that if we set it up systematically and it's taken out every week, I really don't miss it. Now, you might not say it's sacrificial giving that way, but I'd rather it be that way than not do it at all. So you set it up that way, and it takes place. But the offering is something that we don't talk a ton about, and the offering is something that's supernatural in nature. How many times have you been sitting in a service and you felt supernaturally God said, give to that person? Like, let's say it's Matt Gonzalez, and Matt's here, and he and his bride are here, and they're pouring out. They're preaching their hearts out. They're prophesying. They're praying for healing. They're just giving of themselves, right? And this is pretty much their way that they live. They're itinerant, so wherever they go, they depend on the offerings of the men and women of God to say, we value what you brought to our family. So you see, the challenge for us is to get to a place where consistently giving of our tithe, and then when the Holy Spirit compels you, it is this. I call it this. It's Jehovah Jireh. Who's Jehovah Jireh? My provider. It's my provider giving me a nudge. Sometimes it's a brutal kick. I call it Jehovah's nudge. To give toward a special project, a ministry, a person, or a need. Next week, we have the opportunity to give over and above our tithe, one day's wage, for Convoy of Hope, one day to feed the world. I know these people. I know you know this. I've been to Haiti. I've seen what they do in Haiti every single day when they feed those hungry children. I was blown away when they took us out of the main city of Port-au-Prince. What is it? Haiti. And it took us about a 45-minute to an hour ride up into the mountains. And I'm like, where are we going right now? And we come upon this little village, this little school, where every day they were feeding these children that otherwise would never get a meal. I'm not sharing it to make you feel bad. I'm sharing that because there's need. And when we have opportunity, I feel like it's a great place to invest your offering, one day's wage, to help feed the world's hungry and poor. Amen? So next week, let's give a record. Let's go for a record in giving, right? Let's just go crazy with our giving and our offering next week. Let's be lit goggers. Sound like a new computer term. Like, hey, are you one of those lit goggers? Yeah, I am actually. I'm there every week. Long ways for a bad joke. You don't have to laugh. I get it. Pastor B, that was really kind of weak. So just stay within your flow there. Okay. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 is a great passage of scripture that we can look at real quickly. In everything I showed you by example, out of the Amplified, that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of Jesus, Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed, brings greater joy to give than to receive. Every Christmas we hear this story, right? And I don't know about you, but I like receiving an awful lot. Anyone else here like receiving and be honest enough to say I do, right? Three people in the room. That's a complete farce right now. It's a lie. A lot of you love getting gifts. You love receiving. Some of you have the love language of receiving gifts. So there, Pastor Craig is. Seriously, up here like, it's me, Pastor Barry. But there is something amazing when we learn to be a people of generosity. And we give, and sometimes, and most of the time, we give an offering, we give generously at some capacity, and the person or people that we give to, we never see what happens on the other side. We don't always see the joy or the meal or the response of our generosity. But we don't give generously simply so we can see what the response of the person or people we're giving to. Like, we may never see our one day's wages that goes out. We may never see the effect in the natural of what's happening worldwide with your offering. Now, someday maybe we'll get Hal Donaldson, the president, to come and talk to us. Wouldn't that be fun? He's a good brother. I've known him for a long, long time. It'd be awesome for him to come and say, let me tell you some stories about what your money does. But it's not about what it looks like on the other side. It's about us having a heart to be goggers. It's more blessed, brings greater joy to give than to receive. The next thing it says is that we're to be funny givers. Let each one. Now, this is a great scripture because I've yet to really see it lived out. Let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a what? Cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. Other translations will say what? God loves a hilarious giver. You know, sometimes, seriously, it's probably, it requires laughing over your offering because in the natural, it doesn't make sense at all. We used to go to one church in Sacramento when they would take the offering and everyone would begin to applaud. You're like, I didn't understand it because I knew what kind of debt load they had, right? So, The pastors were always just like, they had the wax eloquent every single week because of the $6 million debt load they had on that building. And I remember being in the staff meetings, they would talk like, okay guys, this next week's gonna be a little bit tight. There may not be any money for salaries. And all because we had a $6 million debt load. Well, I don't know what they were clapping about because I don't know if I want to clap for a $6 million debt that I'm giving to try and pay off. Unless we're being intentional about trying to remove the debt, right, through a campaign or something. See, Crosspoint has virtually no debt. Virtually no debt. And we have probably $8-9 million in physical assets that God's given to us over the years. So when you compare that with what we owe, it's nothing. So when we give offerings and we give our tithe, it's not going to necessarily reduce our debt. It's going for the cause of Christ and do our very best to keep the vision alive and to keep dreaming about what God wants us to do to affect the communities of this region. Isn't that wonderful? How many want to know? Can I tell you something real quick? This is just by way of a quick check. I had Pastor Craig check this out for us. Since we started this five-week series, 7% increase in our giving in the last 4 weeks. You deserve a hand. Give yourselves a hand for that. 7% is huge. Huge. We bless that. You're getting it, man. You're becoming people that live in the grace of generosity. And next time you write your tithe or you send in your tithe through Push Pay, and it's like, I don't have it, just start laughing. Yeah. Just look at it going, this is stupid. I can't afford this. You know, that's why a lot of real rich people have a hard time tithing. Think about it. You make $1 million a year. How much of a tithe is that? It's a lot of money. More than most of us make. Right? But God loves a cheerful giver. So when we give, it's not ours anyway. Remember what we talked about? Keeping our hands really loosely tied to the things that God gives to us. So when he asks of it, he says, hey, could you give me that $50 so I can use it for somebody? Can you give me that one day's wage so I can help feed a bunch of my children in the world? Yeah, I'd be glad to. God, can I be honest with you? It doesn't make a lot of sense because we're not making a lot and we don't have a lot. Lord says, I know where you are. I've got you right. I know everything about you more than you know about yourself. I know you. And I've got this. Trust me. Trust me. The more you become generous in your giving, the more you live in the realm of that grace, I will take care of you. See, prosperity, once again, isn't just increasing your bank account, although that does happen. It's increasing, this is the word that God's been speaking to me a lot lately about capacity. Do you have capacity to give more? If you don't, then we have to look at our finances and figure out a way to begin to remove things, debt, if you will. We pray that every week, remove debt so my capacity to give increases. As long as I'm in debt, as long as there's a lot of more outflow, there is income, right? Because of debt and various things, it's hard for me to increase my capacity to be generous. But you've got to start somewhere in your generosity. And it doesn't mean you've got to give a lot. It means just give as Holy Spirit compels you to give. Even with the exception of next week, we're asking for one day's wages to help feed the world, right? But beyond that, Holy Spirit, just show me how I can give more. So be funny givers. All right, let's keep going. Some of you might remember the movie that Jim Elliot, he's a missionary that was martyred a long time ago, but he said this, and this is one to ponder. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That makes sense to you? Think about it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was this missionary pilot that went into the jungles of an unreached people group. And he went in a number of times. There's a movie out, I forget the name of the movie right now, but that tells us, what is it called? Endless Spear? Into the Spear. That's right, Into the Spear, great movie. And it really shows his story, how he's willing to give up everything here in America to go to an unreached people group and literally was martyred for the cause of Christ. And after his martyrdom, that people group became believers. See, we can't lose sight of the fact that even beyond our natural resources, our finances, our time, our talents, that there is the possibility that God would say and ask of us, are you willing to give me your life for my cause, my kingdom? We don't talk about that in America, but what if the kind of culture that's being created right now, the tension between righteousness and unrighteousness, between light and darkness, the chasm seems to be getting quite broad, quite large. What if God does require that of some of us? I know this is different, but let me see if I can pull it in a little bit. But it's not just about, in this case, physically giving my life, but what if God asked you to lay down a dream? in order for his kingdom to advance and for the cause of Christ to advance? What if, I had a good friend of mine, I'm not gonna mention who it is, but pastors a good sized church, very large church. And I heard him say one time, and I really believe he meant it. They're a very aggressive church. They do a lot of great things. But I heard him say one time, he was struggling with some other pastors in the area that had kind of taken some people from him, and was just kind of fleshing that out a bit. And he got to the place where he said, you know, the Father asked me the question. He mentioned his name. He said, if I chose to use that person that you're struggling with right now to bring revival to this city, would you be okay with that? And he got to the place where he said, yes, Lord, I would. To get to the place, Michael, where we're willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel and to see my dream that's in my heart is important to me. But my dream is my dream because my Father gave it to me to begin with, just like our finances, just like our resource. And we've got to be willing to lay these things down so that he can do what he says he would do in our lives. Does that make sense to you? Okay, let's go to the next one. What moves you to be generous? What moves you to live? You know, I hate those commercials, I'm sorry, with the music just gets all weepy and sad. And then they show the face of a little puppy dog that's in a shelter. They show the worst pictures you could possibly find in America of these dogs. And I'm not saying they're not in need. Don't hear me say that. I'm just saying it's never compelled me to give $1 to that cause. But if does that move you? If it does, okay. That's the question. Like, is it a commercial that moves you to be generous? Is it a family struggle or difficulty or trial that you're going through and all of a sudden now, because of this, I'm gonna begin to give differently? Maybe you've got excess in your bank account. It's easy to give when you got money, man, in a sense, right? Like, yeah, I get a little extra money here. But it's when you don't have a lot of extra that God says, will you trust me in that if I ask you to give an offering? Will you trust me in that in being generous? See, some of the most able people to help give are some of the worst at giving. I know that's a strong statement, but it's true. There are a lot of people, let me just tell you a real quick story about growing up. I think there's some of us in this room that would remember this, but even when we came here, our parents, generations gone by, understood what it meant to be generous. Like, let me give you a case in point as it relates to our role as pastors. And I'm not sharing this story for you to think I'm saying you need to do this. I'm giving an illustration of a different mindset in today's culture. Like when we first arrived, it was given that the generation gone by would always take care of their pastor. It was like, whatever it took, we're going to prosper this guy. We're going to give. And the first number of years, the kinds of offerings and gifts that we got as the leaders of the church were kind of crazy, like pretty amazing. And my mom and dad, they're both passed away many years now. My dad would be 90-some years old. But my dad, I remember being the most gracious guy when it came to taking care of the pastors of our church. I would just hear it, and I would see it. Then I'd hear him around the kitchen table talking, and I'd hear dad say to mom, you know, I think we should probably buy him that. And mom would say, yeah, whatever you think you need to go. And they ended up buying whatever it was for the pastor. Now, hear me. I'm not telling you that because I want you to get us stuff. I'm telling you that because in today's culture, we don't think that way. It's a completely different culture, a completely different generation. And if I was to do comparisons of what it was when we first got here and it was today, it would shock you. Now, again, we're blessed. We're grateful. We're not asking for anything more. I want you to practice generosity one with another, not just because we're pastors. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we've got to shift it back, if you will, to what it was originally intended to be. That God intended for us to be what? Lit goggers. He did. He intended for us to be a generous people. And some of you in this room, excuse excuse me, have been the recipient of generosity by God's people, even in this house. I know some stories in this place where you had need and people in the church rallied around you and gave. And I want to say thank you for that. That's what we're talking about. All right? Let's keep going. A couple more things. So let's camp here for just a moment and then we'll wrap this thing up. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. Here's the question. Does our heart beat like the Father's heart beats? Because when you begin to think about that, it's really out of the abundance of our journey with Christ that generosity comes and flows. Next slide. World Vision's founder prayed this prayer, Bob Pierce. He said, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. When was the last time, if ever, we prayed that prayer? God, what breaks your heart? God, what's breaking your heart right now around me? Who in my life are you your heart breaking for? What people group? What ethnic group? What city? What community? What school? What family member? God, what is your heart breaking for right now? Because I want you to break mine for them too. And when we begin to be like water and we begin to flow wherever Holy Spirit's flowing and going, and we begin out of that abundance, out of that river, if you will, to be generous, I promise you something. We will begin to live in the grace of generosity. You see, having God's heart looks like something. If we truly have the heart of God in our lives, it's going to reflect his heart to the world around us. It has to look like something. Generosity is the realization we have his living water flowing in us. But listen to this in John 4:7. Then he said to a woman from Samaria, come to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The premise there, if you looked at that, we don't have time. But the idea is it's one thing to have the living water inside of you. It's a different thing to have the living water flowing out of you. Check out what the scripture says. Out of my innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. When the Holy Spirit flows out of you, and the water, if you will, of God flows out of us, you know what happens? We live in the grace of generosity. Because out of that river comes life. Abundant life. We talked about abundant life, didn't we? We talked about prosperity. John 4:7, that's such a great passage. Because he gave her something that she wasn't even asking for. He gave her something that only he could give, and was a drink of something that wasn't even being offered in that well. He gave her something called life and hope. It's not enough to have it in us. It must flow from us. Jesus was water to a thirsty soul. She was in need of something beyond a simple cup of water, but the living water. Guess what? We get to be water to a culture. We get to look at the culture around us, the fringe, the misfits, the outcasts, some of which we feel we are in this room, and we get to be water to them. We get to offer what Jesus offered the woman at the well. We get to be generous with our time. We get to be generous with our talent. And at times, we get to be generous with our finances in a situation like that, where the woman was in need of something. And in that case, Jesus gave her something beyond what she was really thirsting for. All around us every day, we got an opportunity to live in the grace of generosity. Generosity is an act of worship and reliance on God. For the water to remain fresh inside of us, vibrant, invigorating, it must flow out of us. Because if it doesn't flow out of us, what's inside of us becomes stagnant. It becomes atrophied, without use, and we become a people that would rather suck up and receive than give. And that's not what the kingdom's about. Ephesians 5:8, do not get drunk with wine. For what that is, wickedness, corruption, stupidity, is literally what the Amplified says. but be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by Him. Kind of need to wrap this up. There's some great examples of crazy generosity. Exodus 36 is an example where they're building the church, if you will, and they put a need, they have a call to all the artisans, all the creatives. Hey, we need to build this thing. We need to put all the stuff inside of it. And they all came. All the artisans came. All the creatives came. And they showed up in such abundance, and gave. And literally, it says they gave such great offerings that Moses had to say, "Stop. We have more than we need. We have more than enough." That's a great example of offerings. They came and they brought whatever they had to help build the church. 2 Corinthians is another chapter 8. The whole chapter really talks about grace of giving. Luke 21:4 equals sacrifice, not equal giving. That's the widow's mite and the rich man or the wealthy person. She gave what she had, which was not much, but it really said she gave as much, if not more, than the person that had the money. Equal sacrifice, not equal giving. Luke 10, 30-37, time and talent are equal to treasure. We're not saying that your treasure alone is the only thing that validates your generosity. We're saying when we're willing to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure, God honors that, and we can be water to people. These last two slides. A culture of generosity releases more of heaven. Go to the next one. A culture of generosity. I'm sorry, go back one. I got ahead of you. I skipped a slide. Go to the one that says continued examples. There you go. There you go. A culture of generosity releases more of heaven's resource for what? Heaven's gain. Or earth's gain, excuse me. So here's what I want to land the plane for you this morning. Let's go to the very last slide. Here's the challenge for December coming up. Not only are we growing our capacity to give of our tithe, but our offering as well. As we enter into the Christmas season, we felt strategically this is the best time for us to share elephant in the room. Because a lot of times we get to the season and we start spending money we don't have. We start thinking like we shouldn't think, and we start functioning outside the realm of what God will honor. I think the challenge for us this Christmas season, in December, is let's see how creative we can get with living in this grace of generosity. Let's see if we can practice it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's be funny givers this season. Let's see if we can't take these 5 weeks and really, really practice what the Father is asking us to practice, right? I want to say thank you for every, I know there's a number of you in this room already that started to take your finances and lay it out and have some people come alongside of you and help you with a budget so you can get on point. You may not be where you want to be right now, but start somewhere. Start somewhere. Wouldn't it be amazing if the community of La Mesa and the surrounding communities know us not simply by what we do inside the walls, but they know us because of our incredible generosity. And I think it's already starting to happen. I know we get phone calls. And we've always been pretty gracious when it came to our facility. We've always been gracious when it came to when we can to help someone in need. But I want that to really increase. I really want, as the father of this family, I really want us all to do our part, whatever that looks like. Because if we're all doing something, I believe exponentially it will increase the tithe, the offering, our talents, our time that we give. And so I just want to say thank you right now in advance for the efforts you're making, because I know the Father sees it and will honor it and will prosper you in somehow, some way, right? Jesus, thank you for these 5 weeks. God, they've been fun. And I don't think it's been, I don't think it's been a difficult thing. I think our families received the word of the Lord graciously. I feel like there's been a positive response that said, God, forgive me if I haven't been able to manage my finances properly, but I want to change that. So God's helping you change the way you think about how you see your resource. And I just thank you, God, that you are such a patient and amazing Father to us. I pray this morning, God, that we truly would become a people that live we live as people in the grace of generosity. We say it tongue in cheek, but Lithgogs, help us to become generous. I bless the family this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus for increase in everyone's lives. And I thank you for the atmosphere of heaven that was over this house today here on earth. Now we take that atmosphere and we go. And we love. And we believe that everyone here is loved. We believe everyone here is family. We believe everyone here is called. We believe everyone here has a dream. I pray, God, that we'd be a people that would contend for those things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray blessing over the Cross Point family. If you see you, Greece, amen.